Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Lord, our Savior, that you are our one defense, our righteousness. And Lord, we need you. Every moment of every day, we need you. We need you to show us the way, the truth, and the life. We need you to strengthen us in spirit and in truth. We need you, Lord Jesus, to be our guide and our defense in this world that seeks to overwhelm us, overpower us, lead us into temptation, lead us away from you. But Lord, we thank you for your holy presence in our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you pour out your spirit into our lives to empower us, to help us to know the truth and to understand your ways and to live them out boldly and powerfully. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've been walking among us today, that you've been touching each one of us in our hearts. You've been touching us, Lord, in our bodies. You've been just pouring out to us today, Lord, your holy presence. And we thank you. Oh, Lord, where would we be without you? Lord, we just thank you that we have your word that instructs us, that teaches us, that guides us in this life. We have one another in the body of Christ to be able to hold us accountable, to be able to spur us on toward love and good deeds. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for each one of us who is here today, ready to feel your touch, to hear you speak to us. And Lord, so in this time, as we turn our hearts towards the study of your word today, I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand everything that you have for us from your word. And Lord, we do love you. We do praise you. We do worship you because you are the Lord of our lives, the center of everything, our rock, our foundation. And in you, we have found life. Life abundant and free. So thank you, Lord Jesus. And now just give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we might live your truth as salt and light in this world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to see so many smiling faces today. Must be because we've had some really nice, I am emphasize that, nice days these last few days. And I'm not just saying that because, you know, it's a great place to start with the weather when we are in the conversation, right? But it is. There's something about the rejuvenating power of God's creation when we are able to get out and enjoy the beauty and the warmth of the sunshine and the fresh air and just be able to just soak it all in, whether it's out swimming or fishing or playing volleyball or doing all kinds of different things. It's just so great to be able to be so full of God's life. Right? Amen? Amen. 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 Well, today we're going to be continuing our study of the book of Acts. And in our study today, Luke gives us a behind-the-scenes look at why the apostles and the small group of believers, who had grown to about 3,000 and plus at that point, small group, right? Why they were leading, why they were so effective in spreading the gospel of Christ in that time of new beginning, just after Pentecost. We see in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, where we're looking today, where Luke shares with us what happened after Peter and John were released from custody following their brief trial before the Sanhedrin. Well, we've been looking at that the last couple of times that we've been in our study of Acts. And so far we've learned from our previous messages that this trial had resulted in what amounted to a cease and desist order being slapped onto Peter and John and all the rest of the apostles in the form of a strongly worded injunction to them to stop preaching the gospel, to stop preaching the name of Jesus and stirring up all kinds of troubles in Jerusalem at that time. But we know that even though they declared that they could not and would not follow the directive from the Sanhedrin, they were let go. They were let go because the temple authorities didn't know what to do with them. They didn't know what to make of the, they didn't want them to make all kinds of waves in the larger community where people were very sympathetic to John and to Peter and the other apostles. And they didn't want to create even more of an uproar by punishing them, so they let them go. And so this is where we pick up the story today. So Luke tells us this. He says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. That's Acts chapter 4, 23 and 24. You know, I want you to notice something here. The first thing that these two apostles did upon their release from their brief imprisonment was, well, they didn't go to Timmy's. They didn't get a coffee and they didn't get a donut for the road out of town. They didn't do that. They didn't just, you know, oh boy, we're being oppressed. We're going to get out of town. It's time to go. No, they didn't do that. What they did was they headed straight to the nearest gathering point where they knew that there would be some of the other Christian believers where they could get with their people. It says they went to their people. The other apostles, the other members of this growing church community, and they went there to report firsthand what they had experienced during their trials, their trial, and what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they went back and they gave a report. They say, hey guys, we got hauled off to prison and this is what happened. And they slapped us on the wrist. They sent us out the door and they told us not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. Not gonna happen. And you know, but what was really interesting is that the response of the people, the church, those who were the called out ones, who were gathering together with them, those who were there when they met with them, you know, what was their response when Peter and John came back with this news? Did they start shaking in their boots? Did they start going, we better all get out of town? We better start hiding. No. When they were confronted with this cease and desist order from the authorities and the accompanying threats that Peter and John had said had happened, they didn't scatter or cower in fear. No, what they did, they decided to do something radical. They decided to hold a prayer meeting right there on the spot. Isn't that radical response? A prayer meeting, of all things, a prayer meeting. Their first instinct. And you got to notice that, okay? Notice that. About this new church, this new entity that was starting to grow. Their first instinct when they came up against a mountain that seemed immovable. Their first instinct was to gather together in prayer, to share their victories and challenges with each other, and to bring their present circumstances, their fears, and their needs before the Lord in prayer. That was their first instinct. We got to get together. We got to have a prayer meeting. We've got to bring all this to the Lord. And I said at the outset that this part of the story, Luke's story, was a behind-the-scenes look at why the early church was so effective in spreading the gospel. This is the reason. So whenever they came up against this mountain, a mountain that seemed immovable, or a situation where their human impulse might be to duck and cover or turn and run, they instead flexed their muscles of faith together in and through prayer. It's notable. I'll follow through. You've been reading through the book of Acts. Go back and read it again and take note of how many times the early church was pushed together, brought together in prayer because they came up against something that was almost insurmountable in terms of human experience. You know, it's really amazing when we start to look at the instinct that they had to come together in prayer, but not only that, but to look at what they started to pray, what they prayed, how they prayed together. And Luke records that here for us. You know, this message I've entitled Power Through Prayer. You know, where does the church get its power? Deb, you like this, don't you?
From on high.
Yeah. Yeah, the church's power comes when we are connected as a body to the power, our power on high, from God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, this is why the church was so effective in those early days. This was their first instinct. You know, listen now to how and what they prayed. Because this is really instructive for us today. Luke says, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Note that it was together that they raised their voices. Together they raised their voices. So they were all together and they all started praying. Everyone verbally praying to God. And this is what he says. They prayed, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, your father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, they said, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, now consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Whoa. What a prayer. What a prayer. You know, who here listening today, you know, to that prayer being prayed, who here today wouldn't want to be able to pray like that? You know, next time we have a prayer meeting, wouldn't you want to be able to pray like that? Whoa, just let it all out, acknowledging God for who he is and what he's able to do and what we need today. Whoa, Lord, we need that. Just pour it out on us. Wouldn't you want that kind of freedom in prayer? Oh, wow. Yeah. You know, it's amazing how Luke captures in one short prayer what I'm sure was an extended time of prayer with all those present, joining their voices together like an orchestra, like just everybody praying in harmony with one another. and with the Spirit of God. Wouldn't it have been, I just feel tingles just thinking about what that prayer meeting was like. You know, if that's an example, if this is just an example of the prayers that were being prayed that day, wow! What an experience in God, with God in prayer. You know, when I start to really look at this prayer, when we look at this prayer, you know, like this prayer is like the prayer that Jesus had taught his disciples in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 3. It's kind of a model prayer for us. You know, if this is the secret ingredient to why the church was so effective in its witness, you know, what is the model that we can see here in this prayer? Well, let's look at this prayer. What did they pray specifically? Well, first of all, they acknowledged God for who he is. You catch that? They acknowledged God for who he was. The sovereign creator of the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything in them. You know, as they started praying, they just poured out their heart. They said, God, you are everything. You are the creator of everything. And we are in this relationship with you, and we acknowledge you for who you are, the all-powerful creator of the heavens and the earth. And then they moved on and said, and your Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to us your truth, as you spoke to our father David, and as you poured out your word to him. You are the one who speaks the word of God through the mouths of your servants. You are that powerful one who speaks. And then they went on to say, you are the anointed one. You are the anointed one, the Jesus who endured opposition from rulers and authorities. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. You are the one God who walked among us. We acknowledge who you are today. Whew. What a way to start to pray. To be able to acknowledge God for who he is, the greatness of our God. How great is our God? Amen? Amen. You know, with this acknowledgement, they were doing something else too. They were proclaiming his authority over all things. You catch that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, authority over all things. You know, that's the place that we stand in our prayers. We stand under the authority of the Almighty God, creator and sustainer of everything. And we are calling out to him, this God, to begin to what? Act. Act. To do what he does best. To move into this creation. And to fulfill his will, his purposes. And that's where they went next. They began to celebrate the sovereign activity of God's will being done on earth in the events that had transpired surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, here what they said was, and really catch it too, because this really is mind-boggling for all of us. Because when we see events on earth transpiring, we often go, oh, God, are you really in control when this is happening and that's happening and this is gone? Everything seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. And that's what I'm sure they initially felt when they saw Jesus being taken to the authorities and the authorities beating him, stripping him, beating him, putting the crown of thorns on him, marching him to the cross, hanging him on the cross. They were going, what's going on here, God? We thought that you were going to act in a different way. But what they say here in this prayer is extraordinary. It's amazing because they finally got it, that God was still in control. Even in all the events that seemed to be out of control, they said what they did, what these powers, what Herod, what Pontius Pilate did, what the Gentiles and all the people of Israel in the city, what they did was according to your sovereign purposes and will. We may not be able to see that, but they began to pray that. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what they were saying here when they said that. With these words, they were expressing that what has happened is in the context of God's greater plan. And they were bringing that authority of God's kingdom down with them in that prayer meeting that day. And then they got to some specifics. After acknowledging God for who he is, after declaring his sovereign purposes, they got to some specifics. And the specifics were about their need, what they needed from God in that specific moment. They said, now, Lord, this is our urgent request, our urgent need. Lord, there's rising opposition to your gospel. There's rising opposition. So, Lord, enable your servants to speak boldly. I find that interesting. They didn't say, Lord, there's rising opposition to your gospel being presented and preached. So take away the opposition. Deal with them. No, what they said was, Lord, give your servants boldness to be who you've called us to be, your witnesses. Regardless of the circumstances, help us to have that boldness in our inner being to be able to be those carriers of the message of hope and new life in Jesus. Give us that boldness. And Lord, there, not only do we need boldness, but Lord, there are so many people who are sick and oppressed all around us. There are so many people who are in need around us. And Lord, we need you to stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus. We need you, Lord, to just pour out your Holy Spirit power through us so that we can bring healing and wholeness to our land. They weren't thinking, Lord, we need to get out of here. Or, you know, we need an exit strategy. We need you to confound the enemy, beat them up, get them out of the way. What we need you to do, Lord, is do the work that you're going to do in us, empower us to be bold and courageous, and then help us, Lord, to get on with the work of healing this land. That's what we need, Lord. That's our request. Wow. This is the model, people. This is a model for us. You know, as I've been looking at the contents of this prayer, and as we've been talking about it today, have you noticed something? Have you noticed something? Anything familiar about how this prayer is kind of structured here? Anybody? What do you notice? It seems like it's kind of following a pattern or a formula. It's almost as if, you know, as Luke is recording this for us, this prayer, it's almost as if he's following the pattern set out in some instruction manual. Where might that have been What manual might that have been? Yeah, it's the manual that Jesus gave his disciples. Do you remember that story? You know, in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, the disciples one day came and asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray. But we don't know how to pray. We've seen you praying to the Father. We've seen you do some miraculous things. So Lord, teach us how to pray." And you remember what Jesus' response was to them? For those of you who are in our men's Bible study, you should know. we went through this. In the Lord's Prayer. Now, we call it it's called many things, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father Prayer, whatever you want to call it. But this is what Jesus taught his disciples. He said, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." See, this is the model that Jesus gave to his disciples. A really powerful example. And I hope you can see the similarities here between what the disciples were taught and now what the church was beginning to express in the book of Acts. Because it's a similar pattern. Not the same words. See, that's not what Jesus was saying to his disciples. He wasn't saying, "You've got to just pray this one prayer." What Jesus was saying, here's a model for, here's an example for you of how you are to approach God in prayer. Acknowledge God for who he is, invoking the authority and the power of his reign over your life and over this world. Celebrate the sovereign activity of his will, calling on God to intervene and invade our earthly territory with his kingdom authority. And then get specific about what is needed from God today, setting out before God your daily bread needs. What are those daily bread needs that you have right here, right now, today? You see, that's how the church began to pray. And as Peter and John met with the other apostles and the believers in that prayer meeting, they were expressing their prayers following this pattern that Jesus had taught them. And you know, there's something else that as I was studying this passage in Acts that stood out for me as well. Something else I noticed about their prayers in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 and 30. And it was that they also followed Jesus' model of prayer, not only in its pattern, but also in how they approached God in prayer. You know, and this goes back to what Jesus had taught his disciples following those words in Luke chapter 11. For in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, after setting out his model prayer, Jesus makes it very clear that prayer is not just about saying the right words in the right order, following a specific formula, but it's also about how we approach God in expressing our prayers to him. How do we come into God's presence? How do we approach God, his throne? In Luke 11, verses 5 to 8, Jesus taught his disciples to be persistent in their prayers and in their requests. He summarizes this in the story about one neighbor who one night has some visitors come and doesn't have enough bread, doesn't have enough resources to be able to care for this person who's come to his home. So he goes to his neighbor and he starts knocking on his neighbor's door saying, hello, hello. But the only thing was, it was like late at night. Hello, can you help me out? I've had some visitors come. I need some food. And the neighbor says, go away. And then they say, no, I need something. I need this. I need you to help me. Oh, go away. It's late. Come on. My family's all in bed, you know. Oh, and so then he knocks, keeps knocking and knocking and knocking until the neighbor goes, okay, what do you want? How much do you need? Okay, here, take it all. Now, Jesus says, it's because of this man's persistence that the neighbor, and he's, you know, he's putting this in the context of the Father prayer, will give him as much as he needs. Will give him the bread of life. Will give him everything. And you know, that story, you kind of think, well, is it that God doesn't care about this, or that God's got something else going on? No, it's not that at all. It's that the whole lesson is not in you know, how the neighbor was responding. The whole lesson was in, are we persistent enough to continue to hold out to God the need that we have for our daily bread today? Or do we just kind of say, oh Lord, okay, well, I'll ask you once, and then that's enough? Are we persistent in our prayers? And then continuing on in Luke 11, 9 and 10, Jesus taught them that it wasn't just being persistent, but he says, don't be afraid to approach the Father asking, seeking, and knocking. Don't be afraid to be bold in how you what you request from God, for what you need to sustain you in the present, right now. Now, Jesus encouraged them to really be unreasonable, not constrained by their own reasonableness in thinking, or in their asking, in their seeking, and in their knocking. Because we can think of all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't bother God for the things that we need today, in the moment. But we can think of all kinds, well, you know, that's too small to ask God, or that's too big, you know, or oh, you know. How do I put this, Lord? I don't even know how to pray, so I'm not going to pray. Don't be afraid to ask, to seek, to knock. Because Jesus promised his disciples that if they boldly ask, seek, and knock, that they would receive, that they would find, that they would have the doors open for them, to make sure that they got. And to make sure that they got the point, he repeated it over and over again to them. And sometimes we need to hear things over and over and over again to be reminded of just how good God is if we put our trust and our confidence and we ask him for those things that we need.
God has a plan. He has his own plan.
Amen. You know, Jesus promised these things, that he would provide these things for his disciples. And from what we've seen so far, I think we're getting the picture that the real power of prayer is how we approach with confidence the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to deliver what has been promised regarding the things that we need in prayer. You know, I was just reading this last week, a book by John Eldridge. It's called Mountain Moving. And one of the things that just really struck me in that was he emphasized that, you know, when sometimes we come, for whatever reasons, we come in prayer and we're hesitant, we're kind of begging God. Or we're hesitant because we think, well, we don't really have the kind of relationship that you know, like we're like an orphan, and we're, you know, we're just kind of not sure of our connection with God so we don't ask or we don't seek or we don't knock. And what John Eldridge said is, you know, just really understand that when we are in Christ, who we are. And who we are makes a real difference in how we approach God. Because who are we? Who are we in Christ? We are his sons and daughters. We are his children. We have that relationship. The Spirit of God allows us to call out, Abba, Father. We can cry out to God as our Father. That's what Jesus was teaching in that model prayer. Say, Father. Why? Because that relationship gives us access to the Father. To be bold and courageous in our prayers. To be confident. And to trust in the nature and the character of God the Father to deliver the good gifts that he's promised to his children. And you know, in that, it's interesting that in Luke's account of Jesus' teaching on prayer, that he concludes with this, with a seemingly random statement, but it's not a random statement. He says this, if then, Jesus said, if then you know, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? No, that's not what he said. No, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow, you know, that puts a whole different spin on our asking, seeking, knocking. You know, we're just asking for our daily bread, the things that we need today. But what God is wanting to do is he's wanting to pour out his whole Spirit into us. Why? So that we have a whole different confidence, a whole different approach to life, a whole different empowerment, a whole different way of being in this world so that we can know that, yes, God is providing everything I need for life and for godliness. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Preacher.
You know, so from this quick glance at what Jesus taught his disciples about what to pray and how to approach God, their posture in prayer, I'd have to say that the apostles learned their lesson. They learned their lesson well. As we shift our focus back to the prayer meeting that occurred after the release of Peter and John, what we see happening there is a powerful example of how the early church tapped into the power of God through prayer. They knew how to approach God in prayer. And it's truly an amazing prayer meeting. It's an example to us of what is available when we too follow the instruction manual given to us by Jesus when we gather together in prayer. So what lesson is there for us from this behind-the-scene look at why the early church was so effective in spreading the gospel? Well, here's my take on it. When the church gathered together in prayer, acknowledging God, declaring his sovereign will, asking, seeking, and knocking, they confidently waited on God, expecting the Holy Spirit's presence and the power to be poured out and released full measure into their life. They came expecting God to show up in prayer, in their prayer meeting. And they were not disappointed. Listen to what Acts 4:31 says. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. You know, it was their commitment to coming together in prayer that brought about a whole new level of Holy Spirit-empowered ministry. A level of empowerment that was off the Richter scale. It was just a shaking going on. The place where they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were empowered to speak the word of God boldly and courageously. As I said earlier, whenever they came up against a mountain that seemed to be immovable, or a situation where their human impulse might be to duck and cover and run, they instead flexed their muscles together in prayer, and the Spirit of God took over. The lesson they had learned from Jesus helped shape their confident, persistent expectations in their prayers. You know, in the days that we're living in today, as we emerge from the pandemic and as we are preparing for what is ahead for us as a church family and community, let us be all the more purposeful in how we gather together. Yesterday, all the ministry leaders from the church gathered together. We started the day off with prayer and listening to God. And we began to, that time together, we began to hear God speaking into us. What is a vision for the next number of years for this church? And we closed off in a time of prayer, and we expected that God would show up yesterday. And that's just the beginning. You know, as the leaders come together, and as we as a church, we need to come together and start listening to God and expecting the Holy Spirit's presence to be here and expecting God to start pouring out His courage and boldness into us. And not only that, but the ability to bring healing to our city, our land. And this is what we are called to as a church. This is what will make us effective in these days of new beginning for us as we step out of this time of pandemic and into what the future that God has for us. But it's going to happen only through coming together in prayer with one another. See, that's one of the other things that they were devoted to. Remember we started last week with they were devoted to the breaking of bread? Well, they were devoted to the word, they were devoted to fellowship, they're devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Well, that's what they were devoted to, is prayer, like this. And so today, and I'm going to ask Sarah to come up and just play for now. Today, you know, this might not be comfortable for some, but herein is the lesson for us today, because, you know, it's great for me to be able to speak these things to you, right? And to teach you about this. This is the model that we need for prayer. But you know what? Unless we put it into practice and start putting it into practice right here, where we gather together, then, you know what? It's just like things going in and going out. It doesn't hit the heart, doesn't motivate us to purpose. So today we're just going to have a prayer meeting. It's not going to be long, okay? So don't get worried about it being long. But we're going to turn our hearts now to the one who has got full authority and power today. We're going to seek God to bring His will down, to pour out His will and purposes. We're going to claim that over this city, over our church, over this city. We're going to have an opportunity for you to give to the Lord the daily bread concerns that you have right now, right here, with each other. And remember, when they were all together and they raised their voices, what? Together. So, I mean, I know some of you aren't really comfortable with speaking out prayers. Sometimes because we have this idea that the prayers have to be so perfectly put together. But they don't. Because those prayers are the prayers of our heart that the Spirit of God gives us to utter, to speak out. And you may never know when you're praying for somebody how the Spirit of God moves you to pray for them at a specific time in a specific way. Now, this is what the early church, how the early church functioned in prayer together. When they got together, the Spirit of God started shaking the place. Because the Spirit of God began to fill each person. So today, now, I just invite you, if you want to stand, great, you can stand in prayer. If you want to sit, you can stay seated. If you want to kneel down while we're praying, you can do that, okay? But just allow God's Spirit to fill your prayers right now. And as we go into prayer, don't worry about if you start praying and someone else starts praying at the same time. Just keep praying, because God will sort out the words. Okay? But just feel free to let the Spirit of God work through you in prayer as we pray right now. So let's go into a time of prayer right now for God's authority and power.